This fall in our fellowship group, we have been looking at the I am sayings from John's Gospel and the things that Jesus revealed about himself through those sayings. And in that study, I've been using this devotional book by Ian Campbell, I Am, exploring the I am sayings of John's Gospel, and also a teaching series by R.C. Sproul to help lead the discussion. And I want to give credit to these fine teachers who have helped with some of the thoughts that I share today. Just as a brief review, some of the things that we've looked at is in Jesus saying, I am, the Greek is actually ego eimi, which in the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was around when Jesus was on earth, this was the same words that were used to translate, I am who I am, when God revealed himself to Moses. So in using these I am sayings, Jesus was revealing himself as God, and this was very provocative, particularly to the Pharisees. And in one encounter where he was talking with them, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew exactly what he was talking about, and they actually wanted to stone him, but it wasn't his time to lay down his life, as we'll see in this passage today, that there was a time for Jesus to lay down his life. It wasn't at that time, but they recognized what he was claiming was that he was claiming to be God. And the next thing that we looked at was in John chapter 6, which occurs after the feeding of the 5,000, when Jesus revealed himself as, I am the bread of life. And in doing so, he again claims that he is God, but he is also revealing that he is the one who provides divinely for us, who gives nourishment and gives life. And then we looked at this saying in John chapter 8, where Jesus revealed himself as, I am the light of the world. And this occurred after the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, when there were great lights in the temple. And Jesus came in and said that I'm not just a light, I am the light of the world. He's the one who came to bring spiritual illumination to people. For the people who had been walking in darkness, they saw great light. And he was the one who came to bring spiritual illumination. And he proved this by healing a man who was born blind in John chapter 9. And so as I was thinking about a Christmas sermon, I thought it would be appropriate to just follow up with the next I am saying, which is, I am the good shepherd. You know, when Jesus came into the world, again, as we read from Luke chapter 2, the first group of people that was revealed to were shepherds. And Jesus came into the world as a baby to grow up to be the good shepherd who would come and save his people. So that's what we'll look at today. And, you know, Jesus was a master teacher. He used everyday examples that people were familiar with. He used signs and miracles to illustrate his points. And so when he reveals himself as I am the good shepherd to the people, there was this automatic context that his hearers would be familiar with that would resonate with them. And so before we actually get into the text, I want to spend some time just reviewing a little bit of what the people would have been familiar with. Of course, in ancient Palestine, and even today, shepherding was a common profession for the people. And throughout biblical history, there were a number of famous shepherds. The first that we know of was Abel. And then, of course, there were the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then the great prophet Moses was a shepherd for many years. The great king of the Old Testament, David, worked as a shepherd for many years. One of the famous prophets, Amos, was a shepherd. And of course, this time of year, some of the most famous shepherds in the Old Testament times were those shepherds who were living out in the fields at night, keeping watch over their flocks. Now, they remain nameless, but those are probably some of the most famous shepherds of all in the Old Testament. And then we also have to think about the most famous of all shepherds in the Old Testament was God himself. And we see throughout many passages in the Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, as God revealing himself as a shepherd of the people of Israel. Probably the most famous being the 23rd Psalm, where David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." In many of the other Psalms, there's also references to God being a shepherd. In Psalm 77:20, it says, "You led your people like a flock." Our call to worship today from Psalm 79:13 describes us as "we your people, the sheep of your pasture." Psalm 80, verse 1 says, "Oh, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." Psalm 95:7 says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." The prophet Isaiah, we've already read Isaiah 53:6, but in other passages he talks about this shepherding motif. In Isaiah 40:11, he says, "He," speaking of Jesus, "will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms." The prophet Jeremiah says, "He who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock." And as we read in our Old Testament responsive reading, this prophecy of the Savior who would come from Bethlehem, it's intricately linked with verse 4 where it says, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord." So throughout the Old Testament, there were these many references to God as the shepherd and one who would come and would shepherd the people. And I want to look specifically at three prophecies from the Old Testament that talk about one who would come, who was ultimately Jesus, to be the shepherd of the people of Israel. And particularly in these, as I read them, also pay attention to the contrast to the shepherds of Israel who were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. So the first passage is from Jeremiah 23. He says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." Of course, this prophecy was partially fulfilled in Jesus' first coming, which we're celebrating here at Christmas, but this will ultimately be fulfilled when he comes again the second time. The prophet Zechariah spoke of a shepherding motif and again contrasts it with the false shepherds of Israel. Verse 4 of chapter 11. "Thus says the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished. And those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. So I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as many wages as my wages, 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord, to the potter." So again, we see this prophecy speaking of a shepherd who would come, who would be slaughtered for 30 pieces of silver, which was fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross and Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. and probably the one that has the strongest link of fulfillment of Jesus coming as the shepherd of Israel comes from Ezekiel chapter 34. This is an extended passage, and follow along with me if you can in your Bible. And I'll just read excerpts from it. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel.' So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep, they have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them. I will seek the lost and I will bring back the strayed. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be the prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken." So when Jesus reveals himself as the good shepherd, these scriptures would be these famous shepherds. The fact that God had revealed himself as a shepherd to come would be in the back of their minds when they hear this saying, "I am the good shepherd." And then if we look at the immediate context of Jesus using this statement, we have to go back to what we studied last time in the "I am the light of the world." In John chapter 9, there is a man who has been born blind from birth. And the disciples ask him, you know, why is this guy blind? Is it because of his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus says, neither. It's so that the glory of God may be revealed. And he spits on some mud, puts him on his eyes, and tells him, go wash. And he does, and he's able to see. And the people are amazed. They said, isn't this the guy who was begging? No, that can't be him. He was blind. But he says, no, it's me. Jesus healed me. And this was done on a Sabbath. And the Pharisees didn't like that. They didn't like the stuff that Jesus did on the Sabbath. They thought that that was a sin. And so they questioned this man about how he became blind. And he told them. And they didn't believe him. So they call in his parents. And then the parents say, well, he's our son, but we don't know how he got his vision. He's old enough. You ask him, because they were afraid that they were going to be put out of the temple and or out of the synagogue. And so the Pharisees bring him back and question him. And again, he says, I told you who it was. It was Jesus. Do you want to be his disciple also? And they say, we're not his disciple. We're disciples of Moses. As for this man, he's a sinner. He heals on the Sabbath. And we don't even know where he comes from. And so this man says to them, he's astonished. He says, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin. Would you teach us? And they cast him out. And so then the man encounters Jesus again. And Jesus asks him if he knows who the Son of Man is. He says, no, I don't. He says, I am the one. And the man responded in worship to him. And then the Pharisees were around. And then Jesus says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see me may see, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. So this is the context that Jesus is revealing himself as I am the good shepherd. The chapter headings and everything were put in a long time after Scripture was written. There's really no break between 9 and 10. So it's going right in from this encounter to Jesus revealing himself as the good shepherd. And in contrast to these false shepherds who had no pity for this man who cast him out of the synagogue, Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So it's with this context, immediate context of this lost sheep being cast out by the false shepherds of Israel, and in the larger context of shepherding in the Old Testament, that Jesus uses this teaching of I am the good shepherd. So turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to John chapter 10 and follow along with me while I read. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So as we look at this passage today, really there's kind of three segments. The first is addressing this situation that just happened with the blind man, where Jesus is contrasting himself with the false shepherds who cast out this lost sheep, and comparing that to himself as the good shepherd who is gathering in the lost people of Israel. And then kind of in the middle part is the knowledge that he reveals himself, why he is coming to give life to the sheep and to give them abundantly. And then thirdly, he reveals how he is going to do that by laying down his life for the sheep. So let's look first at the first six verses where Jesus is contrasting himself with the false shepherds. This was a picture I found on the internet of an ancient sheepfold in Palestine. And the shepherds During the day, they would go out and take their sheep out into the pasture. But then at night, particularly for protection, they would bring the sheep into sheepfolds. And many of the shepherds didn't have huge flocks like we might see today. They might have just, a few sheep or maybe 10 or 20. And sometimes multiple shepherds would share the same sheepfold, but they would bring them into the sheepfold for protection. And kind of just like we have pets that we name, these shepherds, because they spent lots of time with their sheep, they would often name the sheep. And so they would call them by name and lead them into the sheepfold and check them over, make sure that they didn't have wounds or barbs on them and stuff, and they would bring them into the sheepfold for safety at night. And then usually one of the shepherds would lay across the door there to provide a barrier and protection for the sheepfold. And so, again, this imagery of a shepherd in a sheepfold, the people would be familiar with. And in these first six verses, and extending on into the others as well, Jesus addresses these false shepherds with not the most terms of endearment. He's pretty straightforward with them, and he calls them thieves and robbers and strangers and hired hands. And he says that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And of course, ultimately, he's talking about the chief false shepherd, Satan. But in other passages of scriptures, we see that he often talked about the Pharisees being the devil being their father. So again, they're doing his work in stealing and killing and destroying these lost sheep. Because they don't belong to them, they don't really care about them. These shepherds didn't really care about this man because he didn't really belong to them. He belonged to the true shepherd, but not these false shepherds. And so in contrast to the good shepherd, who we'll see is even willing to give up his life for his sheep, when adversity comes, when the wolf comes, they scatter and they leave them to be prey to the sheep. And of course, in using this in verse 6, it says, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. So think back to this at the end of chapter 9 when he says, you say you see, but you're really blind. And he's proving to them that they're blind. They don't understand what he's talking about. And so it's against this background that Jesus reveals himself as the good shepherd. And we'll see, first of all, in revealing himself as the good shepherd, he uses another I am saying when he says, I am the door of the sheepfold. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. So I want to elaborate just a little bit on this other I am revelation of I am the door and things that we can learn from that. I'm particularly indebted again to Ian Campbell, who has some good insights into this. But one thing about a door is it reveals some things about what's going on behind the door. Does anybody recognize this famous door? I saw a couple of hands from the Zachary family. Do you know what door this is? Can you tell me? Yeah, it's Boo's door from Pixar's Monsters, Inc. And so you see that door, at least anybody who's seen that or watched it more than once, like we have, you know that that's Boo's door and it belongs to her room. And so we often use the analogy, okay, so turn right on the street where the fourth house down the street on the right with the bright red door. And so oftentimes a home or a room is identified by its door. And of course, this sheepfold is identified by Jesus, who reveals himself as the door. And not only does it give us identity that it's his sheepfold, but it is the way of access into the sheepfold. It doesn't do any good to recognize that Jesus is the door and just stand there and admire it. Just like it doesn't do any good to stand out in the rain and admire the door, maybe this elaborate door of the house. It's only after you go in through the door that you can get out of the rain, get into safety. And it's only by entering through the door, gaining access to the sheepfold, that we find safety in Jesus. And Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So the access to this sheepfold is through Jesus. And it's an exclusive access. We see through a number of passages in Scripture that it is only through Jesus that you can enter into the safety of the sheepfold. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And then later on in John's Gospel, in another "I am" saying, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So in contrast to the false shepherds who are trying to get in by another way, they're trying to climb over the wall, get in another way. And we see this in the world today. There are lots of religions, lots of teachers who say, Jesus isn't the only way in. There's lots of ways into heaven. But Scripture tells us, no, there is one door, and that's Jesus. And in fact, he said, not only is there one door, it's a narrow door. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So it's only through this narrow gate of Jesus that we can enter the safety of the sheepfold. Another thing a door imagery provides is security. When we think about a door, it protects us from the outside elements. It protects us from those outside. At night, we lock the door so people don't come in, and it's a place of security from us. And we see this imagery even going back to Noah and his family. When they went on the ark before the flood, God shut them in. He was the one who closed the door. And even in that imagery, there is a foreshadowing of Jesus coming to be the door who would save us from the penalty of our sins, and we would not have to perish like the world did back in Genesis. And in that safety, we are protected from our enemies. Later on in John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." In Romans 8, 38 and 39, Paul says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord." So the door, in addition to identifying Jesus as the one who is the door of the sheepfold, the one who allows us access into the sheepfold and provides security, it also brings the door imagery, shows this division that we read about at the end of the passage we read. We saw this in the other "I am" sayings. When Jesus reveals himself, it demands a response, and it's a divided response. There are either people who respond to him and follow him like the blind man, or those who utterly reject him like the Pharisees. In Psalm 118, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it." So only the righteous are able to go through this door. And of course, it's not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness that Christ provides. But there is a separation between the righteous and those who do not receive His righteousness. And this is illustrated in the parable of the 10 virgins, where some of the virgins go to get more oil for their lamps, and they come back, and the bridegroom has already come. And it says the door was shut, and they were excluded, and they were left out. And they said, "Oh Lord, please open up to us." And He says, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." So in this imagery of the door, there is also the imagery of division that Jesus brings between His and those who are not His. So let's move on and then and look at the way Jesus revealed Himself as "I am the Good Shepherd." So again, in this statement, "I am," the ego eimi, He is claiming to be God. They would immediately think of the way God revealed Himself to Moses as "I am." And then He says, not only am I the shepherd, but I am the good shepherd. And if you remember Jesus' encounter with the rich young man or the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, He comes to him and He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So again, even in just using the phrase "good," "I am the good shepherd," Jesus is making a claim that He's not like these other shepherds who came before. They're completely different. "I am the good shepherd. I'm the one who fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy of Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Zechariah and the Psalms, that He was the one who would come and shepherd His people." Now, in this passage, we also see God revealing His sovereignty in salvation, in the fact that He knows and He calls His sheep. In verse 14, He says, "I know my own." And in verse 3, He says, He calls His own sheep by name. And this should bring to our minds the scriptures in Revelation, where it talks about God's chosen being written in the Lamb, their names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so this in this revelation, in Him saying that He knows and He calls His people, He's speaking of His election, His predestination of His elect. And He calls them by name. It's the effectual call. So what I'm doing today is sometimes called the general call. It's the preaching of the gospel. But ultimately, there's the effectual or inward call, or what's been called irresistible grace, where God, the sheep that are His, He calls and they listen. It says in verses 4, 14, and 16 that the sheep know Him and they listen to His voice and they follow and they obey Him. Listen to this quote from John Piper. "This is how you know if you are one of His sheep. You do not ask to read the Book of Life. You don't pry into God's eternal decrees. You listen. And if, when Jesus speaks, you hear the voice of God and come, you are His. And what if you don't come? What if you don't believe? What would that mean? The answer is in John 10:26. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. Believing doesn't make you part of His flock. Being part of His eternal flock enables you to believe. Believing shows that you are His from before the foundation of the world." And someone might say, "Well, if I'm part of His flock before I believe, then I don't need to believe in order to be saved." Then that person would be denying the words of Jesus, because He says in 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If you never follow Him, you were never one of His sheep. If you do follow Him, you always were one of His sheep. So in the statement, "I am the good shepherd," Jesus is revealing Himself as God. He's revealing Himself as the sovereign Lord who knows and calls His sheep. And He also reveals Himself as the one who is gathering those sheep into a sheepfold. And we see this in verse 3, where it talks about him leading his people and they follow him. That's also later on in the chapter in verse 27. This is speaking primarily to like the blind man, the lost sheep of Israel. But then he reveals later on in verse 16 that he has other sheep who are not of this flock that he is bringing to himself. And in other passages of Scripture, like Luke chapter 19, verse 10, we see that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, like this blind man, and to seek us and to bring them into his sheepfold. And then in the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15, Jesus, the shepherd, leaves the 99 to go find this one lost. And that's what he demonstrated in healing this blind man, that he came, that he left these sheep and he went to find the one who was lost. And he's done the same thing for us. He sought us out and brought us and gathered us into a sheepfold. He does this. I am the good shepherd also reveals to us that he cares for and loves his sheep. He feeds them and he provides for them. In verses 3 and 9, it talks about him leading the sheep out, and they go in and out and they find pasture. You know, he feeds us through his word. He gives us his Holy Spirit to give us understanding. And of course, this, you can't read this and not think of this 23rd Psalm where it says, the good shepherd makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And in contrast to the hirelings, who when the wolf comes, leave the sheep to be prey, the good shepherd stays and fights to the death. And will even lay down his life for the sheep. And again, you can't read this without thinking of the 23rd Psalm, where he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So again, not only does Jesus reveal himself as the door to the sheepfold and the good shepherd as a claim to God, and that he is sovereignly calling the sheep that he knows to himself and that he's caring for and providing for them, but he tells how he does this, how he provides salvation for his people by revealing that he is the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. In verse 9, Jesus says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And of course, everybody wants safety, but we want more than that. We want life, and we want life abundantly. And in fact, that's what he says he came to do. He came to give life and safety, but to give us life abundantly. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to have fancy clothes and fancy cars and fancy homes, but he's talking about things like joy and peace and eternal security in him. And he does this by laying down his life for the sheep. He did this ultimately by giving up and dying on the cross for our sins. And he says, he does that because he loves us. He compares his knowledge of us to his knowledge of the Father. So the same love that he and the Father have, he has for us. And that's why he lays down his life for us. And he does it. He says in verses 7 and 18 that no one takes his life from him. He does it voluntarily. And not only does he lay it down, but he takes it up again. Listen again to a quote from John Piper. He says, now, a mere mortal man might be able to say, I have authority to lay down my own life. I can choose to commit a capital crime. I can choose to jump off a cliff. I can choose to step between you and the bullet. But nobody can say, I have the authority to take it up again. If you are dead, you don't have any authority to be undead. You can't undead yourself. But Jesus said he could. So he's either insane or he's not a mere mortal man. And we see that that is exactly the response that the crowd had. again, in this, as we've seen looking at these I am sayings where Jesus reveals himself, it separates his sheep from those who are not his own. And there was division. And there was a group that blasphemed him and said, "You're insane. You have a demon." And then there was a group that said, "No, this man, how could he heal a blind man? This isn't a demon. We need to listen to him." And God is making that same appeal this morning. You know, he came into the world to save us from our sins, to be the shepherd who would lay down his life. And through me, God is making his appeal to you. There may be some here today who do not know Jesus is the good shepherd, who have not entered through that door into the safety of his sheepfold. And God is revealing himself to you today. Jesus is saying, come in through me, enter my sheepfold. I laid down my life for you. And if you don't know that or you'd like to know more about that, I'd be happy to talk to you after the service. So in revealing himself, it demands a response. Either we blaspheme him, and we reject him, or we need to fall down and worship him as God. But it not only demands that kind of response, it is great encouragement to us in this revelation that Jesus is the good shepherd, because it assures us of our salvation, because it's not based upon anything that we do. It's what he has done for us. He is the door. He is the one who allows us to enter. He is the one who called us by name before the foundation of the earth. And he is the one who is calling us in. And because of that, nobody can take that away from us. Nobody can take us out of his hands. Later on in John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I told you and you did not believe. The works that I do in my..." This is addressed to the Pharisees. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Remember, that same love that Jesus has with the Father and the Father has for him, he has for us. And because of that, he laid down his life for us, and nothing can take that away from us. So another response, in addition to just worshiping Jesus, is that we can have the assurance of our salvation. And a third response is that we should give the gospel call. This Christmas season is a perfect time to do that. People naturally, even if they don't ever talk about God, they think about it at Christmas, and it gives us a natural time where we can share the gospel with people. And not only can we share the gospel, but we can have confidence in our evangelism, because it's not what we do. If we mess it up, you know, we can't keep Jesus' sheep out of the sheepfold. He's the one who's calling. All we have to do is to give the message, and he's the one who draws them in. And so it should give us confidence in our evangelism. All we have to do is just be bold to share the gospel. Now, some people are very gifted in this, and some of us, it's a little harder to do. But for me, this knowledge that knowing that it wasn't up to me, it wasn't up to what I said, it was God. God was the one who was wooing them, who was calling them to himself, has given me great confidence and sharing the gospel. So, in summary, as we celebrate this Christmas season and we think about the shepherds, remember that Jesus came to be the good shepherd, that he came to lay down his life for the sheep, that he is calling us to enter his sheepfold and to enter his rest and experience his life and life abundantly.